We started a few weeks ago discussing the Lord's return, and we were trying to hit some of these issues that are confusing to people about the Lord's return. So the first week we dealt with whether it's going to happen at all, and of course that's a positive. Most people agree with that. But there are going to be different returns of the Lord. It's not just going to be a one time where everybody is going to be there. There's a prophetic return of the Lord, and there's a mystery return of the Lord to fulfill His purpose for His heavenly people and for His earthly people. And we covered a little bit of that last week, showing the difference between the day of the Lord, which was a day of wrath and gloominess and sorrow, and then the day of Christ, which was the day that Paul talks about. There's going to be a day of rejoicing. It's going to be a day where we meet the Lord and appear with Him in the air. It's going to be a day of glory. And so we're going to deal with that specifically today. If you remember, back a couple weeks ago, we dealt with the signs of the times in Matthew 24. I want you to turn to Matthew 24 at the beginning here. In Matthew 24, Jesus explains to His disciples what would be the signs of the end time, okay, and of His coming. And we covered that in detail a couple weeks ago and showed that the signs are not the general bad things happening in society, even though that's what a lot of people take of it. In fact, Jesus says, you'll hear that there's going to be rumors of wars, and there's going to be kingdom against kingdom, there's going to be earthquakes and all sorts of bad natural disasters. The end is not yet, is what He says. And so those are not signs of the times. Those are just things that are going to happen. So He says, don't be deceived by that. And the actual sign of His return we saw in Matthew 24 in verse 29 was that the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So there's this astronomical sign of the sun going dark and the moon turning to blood and stars falling as a signal of the Lord's coming back for a prophecy here. And He's going to come back, and we discovered last week He's going to come back to judge the earth and that sort of business. And so it's a day of darkness and gloominess. Okay, that's not a day of glorious appearing of the Lord for His church. That's a day of wrath upon the planet. Meanwhile, there are some people who think that the church, the body of Christ, is going to go into Matthew 24 and be subjected to this tribulation. And just real quick here at the outset, I want to remind us that what we're talking about today, the glorious appearing of the church, is different from this appearing of Lord Jesus Christ. If you back up to Matthew 24, up in verse 21, okay? It says, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. As we drew our timeline before, if you recall, that before the Lord's return, the day of the Lord, which is a prophetic day of wrath, there was going to be this time of tribulation, and this is what so many prophecy teachers debate about, of what, how long the tribulation is going to be, and it's that 7 years there, and Revelation talks about the time of tribulation, and the Antichrist is going to show up, so they're trying to find who the Antichrist is, and what the signs of the times of the Antichrist and the day of the Lord's return is, and there are some folks today that think that the appearing of the church is going to occur in here. And so when the Lord comes here, this is where the church goes up after the sign and the sun, moon, and stars happen. Okay? That's not the case. How do I know that? Well, just very simply here, and since this is not the main topic of this morning, I don't want to spend too long on it, but look at Matthew 24. We can start up at verse 15, or 14, rather. Okay? You can go back up to the beginning of the chapter. We dealt with this a couple weeks ago. It says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The people in Matthew 24 who are facing this tribulation day of the Lord are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, you do not. Okay, so you are not here. You're preaching the gospel of the preaching of the cross, the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the kingdom says that Israel's covenants are going to be fulfilled in the kingdom. Right? The kingdom's at hand. Repent and be baptized. The gospel of the grace of God says you're a sinner, you need God's grace, and He gave you payment on the cross. Okay, so it's a different message. In verse 15, it says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of Daniel the prophet. Well, Paul and you are not an entity spoken about among the prophets. You're part of a mystery. So again, you're not in verse 15 there. Look what it says there about the prophet Daniel. It says, Daniel speaks about someone standing in the holy place. Where is the holy place today in the dispensation of grace of God? It's not a temple. No one can stand in it except for the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit's in you, right? But there's no holy place out there that you can stand in. Okay, so again, this is language that doesn't apply to you. And so it says, whoso readeth, let him understand. If you look down in verse 19, it says, "Woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days." Those days, going to the tribulation here, waiting for the day of the Lord. And Paul says, younger women have children. So we're not living in the times of woe. Okay? And if you look at verse 20, pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Do you observe Sabbath days? No. Okay? You are not here. The next verse says, then shall be great tribulation. You are not at the time of tribulation. Okay? People will say, well, the tribulation is not the day of the Lord, it's Satan's wrath and all of this business, and you're going to go halfway through it. The context, you're not there. These people here are observing Sabbath days. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? They've got a holy place. That's not you. Okay? And so what that means, and we talked about last week, was that there's a separate day. Excuse me. There's a separate day in which the Lord is going to appear for His church. And you're going to meet Him in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay? You're not waiting for Him to return on, and touch down on the planet. You're going to meet Him up there. Okay? And so I want to deal with that this morning. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. We've got quite a few verses to go through, as we can go through two or three lessons on this. And you know me, I like to compact 3 hours of teaching into 1 hour. So I'm going to talk extra fast this morning. So, Colossians 1, verse 5. Paul says, "We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherever you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." We have a hope today as people in the body of Christ, people who believe the gospel, trust in Christ's payment for sins, that is in heaven. Okay? That's a unique distinction from the prophetic purpose. Their hope was God would bring the kingdom to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Matthew 6. Okay? Our hope is in heaven. Peter says their hope is reserved in heaven until it comes down here. Ours is laid up there. That's where it's going to stay. That's where it's laid up, and that's what we're hoping for. Okay? And so often, those of us who understand the grace gospel tend to ignore this teaching of the Lord's return, this hope that we have. And it's something that we shouldn't ignore so much, because Paul speaks so much about it. Okay? It's also a source of your joy. Paul says to rejoice always. And a source of your joy is this teaching today, okay? That there is something coming for which you will receive glory, and things are going to be better, and you're going to put on immortality, okay? And you're going to be with the Lord, and you're going to be taken out of this present evil world with all of its trouble and all its suffering, okay? So this is a source of our joy. And so it's a teaching that we need not neglect, all right? Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says here that the grace of God brings salvation and hath appeared to all men. And it teaches us that we should not be worldly, we should not fall to worldliness, lusts, and ungodliness. Instead, we should live godly in this present world. Verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we're looking for the glorious appearing. We're not enduring to the end of tribulation. We're not waiting for the day of the Lord's wrath. We're waiting for the glorious appearing. Okay? So we, as His ambassadors, are preaching and ministering the gospel of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation to people, making known the fellowship of the mystery, and that's our purpose here. But all the while, we'd much rather be out of here. Okay? That's the understanding. All right? Our understanding is not, you know, when the Lord comes, He's just really going to ruin my life plans. You know, when the Lord returns, He's going to mess up where I'm going, okay? This life is only temporary, right? When you got saved, you put on an eternal purpose. And your end is going to be in heavenly places for eternity, okay? That's a hope. That's a source of joy. Titus 2:13 says that the appearing of Jesus Christ is going to be glorious. It's your blessed hope. Okay, hope is something you don't see yet. If hope is something that is going to bring blessing to you. Look at Ephesians 1:13. Now keep in mind, I'm speaking today about our hope. Hope is what you don't see. Your faith is what's been done already. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's already done. There's no amount of good works you can do to get saved. Salvation is not purchased by works or by how you live this life. It's by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His payment for your sins. And Ephesians 1, verse 13 gives us the order of events that happen at your salvation, that you hear the word of truth, which I just explained. That's the gospel. And you trust it. You believe it. You believe that Christ paid for my sins. I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I know I've broken God's laws, but Christ has paid for my sins. You hear that, you trust it. When you trust it, the Holy Spirit seals you. You are given the Holy Spirit as a seal, you know, so that God could know whose are His, right? And the Holy Spirit seals you in verse 13, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the earnest. Well, that's a word people don't use much anymore. The word earnest means the first fruits, the beginning, the first part of the whole thing. What does that mean? That means we have not received all the things that we have inherited. Okay? You get that? We have salvation. We are complete in Him. There's nothing that we lack possession of, except that we don't sit physically in heavenly places yet. Okay? We don't have the whole inheritance yet. The Holy Spirit's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You see, it's already been purchased. It's already in your possession, but you're not holding it. It's things you're hoping for. You're waiting for glory, right? You're still in your flesh. You're still weak. You're still mortal. You're still corruptible and this sort of thing. You're waiting to put on glory, right? And so there's still something else that we're hoping for. That's our hope, okay? And that's the point I'm trying to make with that verse. Look at verse 18. Paul prays to the Ephesians that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so the Holy Spirit's the earnest, the beginning of the inheritance, right? And he wants the Ephesians to know the scope of it, the rest of it, and the hope of glory that you're going to get, okay, as the church, the body of Christ, being sat in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says that Christ quickened us. We're quickened together with Christ in verse 5. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see that? So we have a heavenly position, but we're out of the office. Does that make sense? I mean, our position's up there, but here we are on the road working down here on earth. Okay? So we're hoping to get back there because that's a much better place to be than here. Right? And verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. When are you shown the exceeding riches of his grace? Ages to come. You see that? You have a future hope. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay? You have access to them. You have possession of them. But they're up there. Okay? They're not physical. You can't bring them down and say, Lord, give me all the riches of your grace right now today on the planet so I can... You're going to be given them in the ages to come. Okay? You have a hope of that. And so what I'm trying to build here is the doctrine of our anticipation of His glorious appearing. It's not as if once we get saved, this is it. This is the end of the road, and this is just how life is. You know, I'm just going to trudge along until things change. We're hoping for the things that Christ has purchased for us, because when we put on immortality and put on the glorious body we're going to have, that's it. That's when we arrive. Okay? Come, Lord Jesus, quick. That's what we're waiting for, and that's the hope that we have. Okay? It's in heavenly places. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 30. Paul says here, talking about the conduct of the Ephesians, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which is in you, of course. It says, whereby you are sealed. We learned that in chapter 1. So the Holy Spirit's in you. That doesn't mean that everything you do is perfect and righteous. The Holy Spirit's in you, which means you should behave accordingly. You know, you're the temple of God. And when you do something contrary to that, you're grieving the Holy Spirit inside of you. It says, don't grieve that Holy Spirit inside you, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. You see that? Now, you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ from your sins, from death, delivered from it, right? That's where you get redemption. But there's a redemption here, the day of redemption, that's yet future, where you're going to get something redeemed that you don't have yet, you see, based on what Christ has already done, of course. None of this is based upon what you do, right? This is a part of the inheritance you receive when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm not trying to pretend that this is something you're working for. It's something you're waiting for. Okay? That's the difference. Look at Romans 8:18. What is this day of redemption? What is this glorious appearing? What is it that makes this day so great? Well, Romans 8:18 says that we live in a time of suffering, a present evil world, Galatians 1:4 says. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see that? And so we look at the sufferings of this present time and go, man, it's a struggle down here. You know, it's tough. You say I've got all heavenly spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but you know, not helping me pay my bills. You know, I said, it's a struggle. there's suffering down here. And Paul says that you need to reckon that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared. They're of little value compared to the glory you're going to get. Okay? You're going to get this giant inheritance of glory over here. And you're going, woe is me because, you know, I don't have $50. You know the glory you're going to get? You know, if you're getting an inheritance when your grandpa dies, you know, I mean, it's maybe a bad illustration here, but you're kind of waiting a little bit, going, wait a minute, you know, when's he going to kick the can? You know, I'll get $2 million life insurance there. You know, that type of concept, only without the greed and the selfishness and all that. But you get the idea. There's a giant inheritance you're going to receive, okay? You're waiting for death to happen to you. Die is gain, Paul says. Philippians 1:21. Doesn't he say that? To live is Christ. Christ suffered on the cross. To die is gain, right? When he's dead, puts off this mortal body, no, he gets what he's been waiting for, right? What's the problem with that? So, you know, when you value your life that way, you're not careless with it, but you understand there's nothing this world can do to you. Okay, there's no persecution that can be enough persecution. Because if they kill you, you've just gotten what you've been waiting for anyway. And so to live is to minister as Christ ministered, right? So to live here now is just doing what Christ did. When we put on humanity, and he had a position in glory of a heavenly place. He's God, right? He came down to earth, and that was a suffering for him. No one recognized him as God, so he's walking around looking like everyone else, right? And when Christ comes down here, to live is Christ, and to take part in his sufferings, right? People see you like everyone else. But you are actually a child of glory, right? You're going to receive that position, and you're waiting for it. You're waiting to put that back on, okay? Because that's what's in store. So Romans 18 says the glory will be revealed in you at that day of redemption. Look down at verse 23. It says that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. So you suffer pain in this life. You know, you got pain. There's no pretense to think that when you get saved, you're not subject to the same pain as everyone else, the same troubles as everyone else. You are. Okay? And it's suffering. The difference between you and the other folks is that they have no hope of glory. And so it's a real, it's a hindrance to the preaching of the gospel, the grace of God, for you to say, well, the only thing the Christian life is concerned with is salvation by grace through faith, not of works, and that's it. You realize it's the hope of glory that is the mystery, Colossians 1:27. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? So it's not that, oh, this is it. This is the ultimate pinnacle of Christianity. I'm complete in him. Look at me. And they're going, you just, you know, had some pain yesterday, and you just faced some suffering. That's pretty weak Christianity. That's Romans 8:18. Well, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in me. Because that glory was purchased by Christ on the cross. And that's what that's what I'm waiting for. You see? That's the big stuff. Okay? Your sins were paid for. That gives you eternal life. And you're waiting for the hope of glory. All right? Romans 8, verse 1, 22. Creation groans in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. So it's not only the unsaved that groan and travail. You do too, as a Christian, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Okay? We're waiting to put on a new body. Unbelievers don't have that hope. Okay? All they see at the end of their life is death. They're done. You know what's after that? We're waiting for, at the end of our life, a better thing coming. Right? A redemption of our body. Because in verse 24, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. So if you had the actual glory that the Bible speaks about, Romans 8:18, right now, you would see it, and you wouldn't hope for it. You see what I'm saying? So it's pointing out the fact that you do not have the glory now that you're going to get. Right? That's why you hope for it. You're waiting for it. It's an anticipation business. Okay? So in verse 25, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We have to have patience to wait for what we're going to get. And that sort of thing. So look down at verse 30. Romans 8, verse 30. Paul says, whom he did predestinate to heavenly places, right? Our destination's up there. It's been predetermined. Them he also called. He gave us a heavenly calling. And whom he called, them he also justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You see? Well, you haven't received that glory yet. You have not been glorified yet. You have it, and you have to work for it or purchase it. It's already been purchased. But you haven't been glorified yet. So that's what Paul's point is here, that if you've been justified, you've been called, you've been predestinated to heavenly places, you're going to be glorified too. I mean, that's part of the package. And so you have a hope for it. You have something coming yet, all right? Look at Colossians 1, or 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I mentioned earlier Colossians 1:27, in how Paul says that the mystery of Christ is the preaching of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, glory, right? Because you Christ is in you, and that means you have taken part in his death, so you're crucified with him. You take part in his resurrection. But Paul says it's the hope of glory, right? So it's not a present seen possession, right? It's something that you don't see. You're waiting for it yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul deals with this issue as well when he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. He talks about the light affliction, meaning your entire life. So your entire life is a light affliction. Now, you may agree with the affliction part, not so much with the light part, but that's what Paul says it is. Compared to the eternal weight of glory, your life is an affliction, it's a suffering, it's a pain, but it's just a light pain compared to the amount of glory you're going to get in the end. It says, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So there's a need for us, as those who understand the truth, right, to be able to evaluate the things that are more insignificant and more important than the temporal things. Now, we also think about the temporal things like everyone else, and so we're also concerned about the things that are going on immediately around us, and that's needful, okay? But we have in the back of our mind, there's something more important than this. There's something more valuable than just this. There's something more valuable than just the Super Bowl. Something more valuable than being a millionaire, you know, than whatever it is, okay? And it's the eternal weight of glory. You know, people die with millions of dollars, billions of dollars, and they don't know what to do with it. They're going to die. They can't use it when they die. So they have trouble giving it away. You know, there's no real end for them, you see. And you have something else to look for. You can work now to understand the truth, and your godliness, your understanding of the truth, you take with you. Okay? That's something that lasts. It says godliness profits in this life and the next. Okay? So your physical shape, your monetary, you know, attainments, they don't profit you in the next life. This one they do, the next one they don't. Right? And if this life's a light affliction, I'd much rather invest in those things than these things. You see, that's the idea. Okay? So it's not that you're not thinking, it's not that you don't consider the investment, it's that you realize that there's much more glory over here. All right? And so it says, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are only temporary. They're temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Okay? And that's the idea. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. He's talking here about our glorification, which we do not have yet. It's been purchased for it. It's on the agenda. Okay? But the dispensation's not over yet. What Christ has done for you is not finished. Does that make sense? I don't mean that to say that he didn't accomplish it on the cross. I mean, what Christ has purchased for you, okay? He's not done blessing you. It's not done applying it to your account. Okay? You will be glorified based on what he did on the cross for you. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 15, listen to this in verse 51. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is future. We shall all be changed. Okay, now why are you going to change? Because Christ died for you on the cross. Because Christ, you know, gave you this position in the heavenly places. Because Christ, it's all based on Christ in you, right? But it's a future event that's going to happen to you. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. That's the baby verse, right? So the old preacher joke is, put this in the nursery because the babies don't all sleep, but they all need change. But in verse 52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Right? You're going to be glorified. Things are going to happen. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul talks about putting off this vile body. Because our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're waiting for his return, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Right? So he's not too soft on this life and this and the sufferings, the pain, the affliction, the vileness of the place in you live right now, the present evil world. Okay, he's not too soft on that. But he's real big on pointing out the gloriousness of what's going to happen. All right? And that should be our orientation as well. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 5, but that's the wrong one. If you drop down to... we're in the 40s. Let's say 41. Paul says all flesh is not the same flesh. There are different kinds of glories. All right, and he's trying to teach them here about the resurrection. Paul describes our glorification in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, he says there are celestial bodies in verse 40, and there are bodies terrestrial. You know what the word terrestrial means. Remember E.T., extraterrestrial? He's from the earth. He's off of the earth. He's extraterrestrial. Terrestrials of the earth. Celestials of the heaven. But the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, one of the moon. What's he saying? You have a body right now that has specific advantages, privileges, characteristics. Right? There's a glory of that thing. Then there's a glory of something else. You're on an elephant. You're not a comet. I mean, there's different attributes to these things. They have different brightnesses, different qualities, different placements. It's the same thing with your current body and your future body, he says. Okay. So also is the resurrection from the dead, verse 42. He says it's sown in corruption, it's raised in corruption. The glorification of you that's going to happen, that you're waiting for, is going to make you glorious, powerful, spiritual, heavenly, incorruptible, and immortal, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Okay? Which means you're the opposite now. It's going to make you glorious, which means right now you're a little dishonorable, not so glorious. You're lacking a little luster. You see? There you're going to be glorious. Okay? It says you're going to be powerful then. Today, not so powerful. You're weak. Your flesh is weak. You can only jump so high. You can only run so fast. You know, you can only do so many things. You're not that powerful. Then you'll be powerful, it says. Okay, now you're of the earth, earthy, you're fleshy. All right, everything is about this thing. You're trying to lose some weight. You're trying to eat better. You're trying to work it out. It's all flesh. But then it's spiritual. You'll be able to see that the reality of the economy in which you live is spiritual economy. Today we can talk about it and say, you know, God values charity and hope and faith. These things He values. And we kind of shake our heads and go, yeah, that's odd. Because the world values $5 and $20 and, you know, $7 an hour and this sort of thing. That's what the world values. But we're going to live in a situation, in an environment, and those things are going to be valued in the way we see things now. Okay? So we're going to be spiritual, not of the earth, fleshy. We're not going to be of the earth itself. We're going to be heavenly. So our geography is going to change. We're not going to be oriented around this planet. Okay? It's amazing how after thousands of years of human history and the epitome of human technology, and all we can do is send some people up in an enclosed capsule to some reaches of outer space, barely get to the moon. You know, we can send some robots out a little further, but that's it. You know, we're all stuck on this planet. You know, isn't that crazy? And yet we're going to be heavenly. We're going to fly away. We're going to go out there to the expanse of the universe. Okay, and there's so much space, so much opportunity that God has for us. We're going to sit in heavenly places, He says. Right? People say, do you believe in, you know, alien life forms in outer space? Well, God is life, and He's out there somewhere. You see, there's angels out there. There's cherubs out there. You can't see these things, but they exist, the Bible says. And so, yes, I believe there are things out there which I don't see. Okay? Do I think that they've evolved for millions of years like humans, they say? No, I don't believe that at all. God created the universe, and there's a being called Satan out there. There's a Michael and some of the angels back in Daniel. God sent Michael to minister to Daniel, the prophet in the Old Testament. And Michael had to travel through the universe to get to the planet. Okay, and he said, I had trouble doing this because when I was flying through the universe, there's these other principalities and powers. He's called the Prince of Tyre that prohibited me. He was an angel. How do you prohibit an angel from traveling somewhere? Well, he's traveling down from the third heaven to the planet, and he's having trouble traveling because he has to dodge these principalities and powers in heavenly places, which are against him. Okay. There are things out there we have no idea about. And the Bible gives us clues about these things. You will put on heavenly existence. Okay? You'll come to an understanding of these things. You'll operate in those places. It says in 1 Corinthians, you're going to judge angels. So you're going to be given a position above them. Okay? Because of Christ Jesus, of course. He was made higher than the angels. Right? So you put on a heavenly existence. It'll be incorruptible. Right? Today, your body is corruptible. I took a shower this morning. Hopefully you did too. But your body corrupts over time. It degrades, it dies, it gets more and more worthless. Okay? You will put on incorruptibility. Okay? It'll be spotless. Right? There will not be a risk of corruption because of your position in Christ. It'll be immortal. Okay? Death faces us all as human beings. Humans die. That's why human beings can be saved, by the way, is that they die. And God used death through Jesus Christ to pay for our sins and resurrected us from death. Things that don't die, how do you save those things? If they get in a position of trouble, they're stuck in that way. You know. But you, God set it up so that if you break my law in the Garden of Eden, you die. And man didn't know it yet, but he was, by saying that, giving them opportunity to be saved from it, because when Christ was sent on the planet, he died as a man and resurrected from the dead, and because of that, humanity being saved because of his death and resurrection. Okay, so it's amazing what God took as the consequences of sin and turned it into his glory in the gospel of grace of God. But you're going to put on immortality, live forever. Okay, that's what it means. And so all of these things are a result of your glorification. And this is something that has not happened to you yet, right? You have possession of these things, but yet future, okay? Your name's on the title, but it hasn't been delivered to you yet, right? And so 1 Corinthians 15 talks about all those things. You can read in there and study about your glorification. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says that we're waiting for his glorious appearing. And one reason why we're waiting for that is because when he shows up, we get glorified, okay? We put on this glorious, powerful, spiritual, heavenly, incorruptible, immortal body. Okay? That's great. I'm going to put off this present evil world, put off all these struggles, and I'm putting on this greater thing. Okay? So we're waiting for this. In Colossians 3, verse 4, we're told you to go. It says, when Christ, so set your affections on things above, is what he says. So right now, your affections, your pursuits, your passions, the only thing you're interested in are the things of your life down here on earth. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Okay? So you're going to appear with him in the glorified state when he comes, but not before. You're waiting for the day of redemption. You're hoping for that glory laid up for you in heaven. Right? That's the glory that's more valuable than the sufferings you currently go through. All right, so we need to be reminded of that constantly. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. This is why, in the dispensation of grace, there are some who like to say that when you die, you get promoted. Okay, because they understand this teaching. And they say that when you die, you get promoted to glory, which is a greater thing. So it's not death, right? It's promotion. Philippians 1, 21. It comes from this teaching here where Paul says, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Right? We just covered the gain you'll get when Christ appears. When you die, when you put off this mortality. All right. In Philippians 1, 23, Paul says, I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So Paul understands that, you know, I've got this life here. And I've got this ministry, I've got you guys, and you know this is all good and fine. But I'm really struggling because I'd much rather leave. It's far better. We used to have the same understanding. You see, his spiritual understanding was at the point that he understood the betterness of what was coming. Okay? And that's where we need to be. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 6, Paul says, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. Right? Well, what don't we see? We don't see our glorification. We don't see our position in heavenly places. We don't see all spiritual blessings that he's given us in heavenly places, right? We're walking by faith that we have those things. That faith is a constant reminder to us that we are waiting to be present with the Lord. Okay? And in verse 8 it says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, we're willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Alright? So I'm not going to get into all the details of soul sleep and things in here and how that when you do die, absent from the body, you are present with the Lord. But the fact is here, he's trying to encourage the Corinthians and saying, look, we're willing to be absent from the body. The problem with the Corinthians was, they didn't really consider that too much. They were like, we enjoy this life. You know, this is great. We're living it up. I like doing these sinful activities, you know. And so Paul goes, look, we're willing to be absent from the body. Why? Because this over here is far better. Right? They didn't get that. They just kind of, you know, put that on the side. You know, that's a benefit. I'll get that. But Paul's trying to change their orientation to heavenly things. Okay? To doing God's will. It goes back to earlier we were talking about people looking for God's will, right? And and people ask for God's will, their orientation is always on the earth. It's always right here with me, fleshy, right? What's your will for my life, Lord? Because, you know, I'm looking for a job. I'm looking, you know, to go over here and go that direction. Which college should I go to? You know, my life's not going anywhere. What do you want from me? Well, he's already told you what he wants. Set your affection on things above. Things above. Things I don't see. Things I can't use and taste and eat and spend. You know, yeah, that's what God's oriented around. You know, so get on that if you want to get in God's will. And Paul's saying that to the Corinthians. He says, we're willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He's up there, right? So we're not concerned as much with the things on the earth here. So in verse 9, he says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Look what he says in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What? I thought, now that we're saved by grace through faith, there is no judgment. I thought our sins were paid for on the cross, right? And Paul says here, we're willing to be present with the Lord. And when we see the Lord, there's going to be an appearance before him in judgment. Interesting. You know, in 2 Timothy, stay in 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to cover that here in a second. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says another aspect of this glorious appearing of the Lord, when he comes back for his church, okay, you're going to receive your glorification. But also when you see him, there's going to be an evaluation. There's going to be, look, welcome home. What have you been doing? And you're going to have to go, I was doing that. You know, that's what's going to happen. Okay? That's called a judgment. It's an evaluation. It's not a judgment of your sins. Christ took that judgment. Right? The judgment that God gives towards sin is saying that's wrong, it deserves death, judgment. That judgment was paid for by the cross. He's not going to say, you deserve death, cross acts you out. Right? You're in Christ's body, but when you see him next, there's going to be an evaluation. There's going to be a judgment. Paul calls it appearing before the Lord in judgment. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me, laid up, like our hope in heaven, laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. So he doesn't have it now. It's at that day he receives it. The day of his return, right? And not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. So it's at his appearing, at that day, that he receives something. Okay? He's going to receive something. He's looking forward to it, right? Now, you wouldn't much look forward to it if you're squandering your time, not redeeming the time, and you're squandering it. When the Lord comes back, you'll be like, whoa, that was a surprise. How are you doing, Lord? You know, not so much loving his appearing then. You see what Paul's saying? I'm going to receive something when I see the Lord because I've been doing this work, because I'm in him. I've got a crown of righteousness waiting for me. I love his appearing. Come back, Lord. To die is gain. I'm waiting to receive glorification. Right? So it's a different orientation. But when we see the Lord, there's going to be a judgment. Look at Romans 14, verse 10. So I want to deal with this judgment here in the next 15 minutes or so. Romans 14, verse 10. Paul says, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Really? Paul's talking about saved people, Romans 14. Weaker brother and stronger brother. Right? But both of them. You're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. His point in the passage is that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not you. So you're not someone else's judge. Christ is the judge. Right? But we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Right? Look at verse 11. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That's Paul's point to the Romans. But in verse 12, he says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Well, that's applicable here because we're talking about the Lord's return. And apparently there's an accountability that we have to the Lord's return. We're going to have to stand before him, before the judgment seat here. He's the righteous judge. Right? So we have to consider this topic. What does this mean? Look at Revelation 19:11. In the light of what we clearly understand of the gospel, the grace of God, that Christ has looked at us in our sinful state, has died for us in our sinful state, has delivered us from wrath, delivered us from death, has conquered death, hell, and the grave, as they say, and death has no more sting, 1 Corinthians 15, knowing that, we understand immediately that this judgment seat of Christ's appearance is not the same judgment that Christ has after the day of the Lord, where he resurrects all of the unbelieving dead and judges all of the unbelievers. Okay, that judgment's a judgment according to their works, and the result is they go to hell. That's not you. You've been saved from that, you see, by what Christ did on the cross. Romans 9, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. John writes, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And we covered this last week, the day of the Lord. That's what it's describing here. That's him coming back in wrath, judgment and war. He's going to judge, and he'll judge righteously and go, all right, who's committed sin? You know, you've broken my law? You know, you haven't? Okay. You know, it's going to be hard for people to pass that judgment because they have not appealed to God for mercy and salvation. They've openly rejected him. Right? They've broken his law. So now is the time of judgment, Revelation 19:11. Okay. It says that his eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name which no man knew, but he himself is the Word of God. You know, Jesus said, the Word of God will judge you. You know, it's not God just personally saying, I don't like you, I like that guy, I don't like this guy. It's the Word of the Lord, the truth, righteousness. It's whether you did good or bad. That's the judgment. Okay, in Revelation 19:11 and 12. It's whether you did right or wrong. If you look at, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. John says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. He says in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. So here's a judgment where people are standing before God, just like Romans 14 said. But these people here standing before God are the dead. If you look here, it says another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things, which were written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Okay? So here's a judgment that you do not want to be at, and you won't be at if you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? This is a judgment according to their works. So God's a righteous judge. He doesn't send people to hell just for the fun of it. Okay? He doesn't do that at all. What he does is evaluates according to whether you've performed the works necessary. And what the gospel, the grace of God is the good news that, look, you don't have to perform the works necessary because you're incapable of performing the works necessary. Christ has done the work already for you on your behalf. Just trust him, and then that's it. You're saved, you see. That's the grace of God, getting something you don't deserve. These folks here have rejected the gospel, and they haven't done works necessary. So now they got to stand before God and answer for themselves according to their work, whether they deserve eternal life or not in heavenly places. And their judgment's not going to turn out too good for them. Okay, so that's the second death here in Revelation 19 or Revelation 20, 11 through 14. That is not the judgment. I show you this and show these passages of this great white throne judgment of the dead and the sinners, the unbelievers, because that's not the judgment in Romans 14. Romans 14 is with believers. And he's talking about giving an account. Well, you've been saved by grace. What's the fear of you going to hell? Okay, none. Because Christ saved you from that, right? The answer of an accuser saying, well, you're not worthy of going to heaven because you've done these wrong sins. The answer is, well, I understand, but Christ paid for them, right? Christ did it all for me. It's not me. I'm not trusting myself to get to heaven. I'm trusting Christ to get me there. Okay, and if he is sufficient, if what he did is enough, then according to what his word says, I'm going there. Right? That's what the gospel of the grace of God is. And Romans 14 is not that. Look at 2 Corinthians again, where I told you to stay. Verse 5. It's not the judgment of our sin. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says that he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So see, the judgment there is not whether or not you're a sinner deserving death, because that's already been accomplished at the cross. In fact, Galatians 2:20 says you're crucified with him. You're already judicially dead. Right? The judgment was at the cross for your sins when you trusted. He was made sin for you that you might be made his righteousness. Righteousness inherits eternal life. Right? So now, when you appear with him in glory, you're glorified, you get the benefits here of what Christ purchased for you, but you give an account. For what? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look up back in our verse again, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now that you're in the body of Christ and you've been given a position as an ambassador, okay, now that you've been given this responsibility to the minister and you've given this hope of glory, when he comes back and appears to you and you are glorified in him, okay, you will now give an account to him and receive the things which you've done in his body. Okay, that's what's going to happen in verse 10. Verse 11, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Terror of the Lord. You know, people tend to think this judgment here is God up there going, well, have you done wrong activity? Axe, I'm going to break off the branch. That's not what he's doing. Okay, you're held accountable to what you've done. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3, we'll talk about this here for a few minutes. The account that you give to God is much like, I love the analogy because Paul uses it. You've been given a heavenly vocation. You're on the road, okay? When you go back to the office, you got to give an account to the boss. That's just how it is. And that's the concept on a more earthly level of what's going on here, okay? You're sent here as an ambassador. You go back home, you give an account of the things done, right? Have you overspent? Have you done anything productive? Have you earned anything for the body of Christ? What's been going on here? What's the level of what you've been working on? What sort of work have you done? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 says, if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So you see, even if you go back and you have a bad evaluation, right, you're saved. You get eternal life. But understand, when you get glorified, and you get glorified in this heavenly, eternal life position, all right, there are different levels up there, okay? There's an accounting where God will, as a just God, not only does he have to punish sin, but he has to reward good as well. And what you're going to receive in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You see? So rewards will be given, not because you earned them, because of God's grace. You see, God is a righteous judge, which means not only does he have to look at sin and say that's a wrong thing, you need to be punished for that, your punishment was taken by Christ on the cross. But he also looks at the good things and says, that needs to be rewarded. He's a righteous judge. He's not a vengeful God. He's righteous, you see. So here you are, saved by God's grace, a position of righteousness, and you do the works in which God ordained you to do, good works, and you're going to receive for the good that you've done in his body. If anything abides, you'll receive. If it doesn't abide, it'll burn up. Apparently, you just suffered loss. You see? It's not you losing a position in Christ. It's not you losing your salvation. It's not you going to hell. It's that here you are building upon the foundation, which Paul says, that he started, the foundation of Jesus Christ, and you're building, doing work on it. All right? When that judgment accountability comes, God looks at it and goes, that was worthless. That didn't work. And what is left, you get rewarded for, because he's a righteous judge, you see? So our orientation should not only be waiting for this glorification, but doing the good works that God says to do. When we do that, we're building upon the foundation of Christ, hoping and waiting for the reward, right? It's the glory that we're waiting for. And God's a just judge. He's going to give according to, right? That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 and 10. So here in 1 Corinthians 3, you see that what sort of work you do matters. Paul lays his foundation as the master builder upon Jesus Christ. And that foundation is the mystery of Christ, God's will today is to see men saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the sort of work you need to be involved in. The work you do to earn your paycheck every week, most likely, you know, it's not going to be the type of work that is invested eternally for God's will. Okay. Now, hopefully, in what you're doing, you're communicating truth to people. Maybe you're learning truth. Maybe you're doing God's service what you're doing. And we can't do God's service 24/7. It's nearly impossible. Right? We can walk in righteousness and things. You know what I'm saying. My point is that there's a lot of things you do on this planet that really have no eternal value. Right? And those things are just going to be burned up. You're going to forget about them. Forget those things that are behind. Press on towards those things that are before. Right? But the things that you do that you grow in your understanding, your godliness will remain. Okay? The truth and knowledge that you have will continue. Right? The people that have been saved are going to last for eternity. And their growth in the truth is going to be a reward. You see? It's going to be your rejoicing. All right? You're waiting for the reward day. You're waiting for the payday. right? The rejoicing there. And that's what God, that what Paul tends to present it as. He says, walk blamelessly until the day of Christ. Because in that day, you're my rejoicing and I'm your rejoicing. I don't want to work in vain, he says. Well, how's his work in vain? If he spends time trying to get the gospel to them and they reject it, there's nothing there that he built. He was preaching the gospel, but there's no building on that now. You see, because they've rejected it. So you see how Paul prays for open doors, right? He prays for a reception of the gospel. Let's move on here a little bit. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. You see what I'm trying to say? That this glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a day of glory, a day of rejoicing, a day of things are finally made right. Okay? Your work will be made known. Okay? The work of Christ in you will be made known. God's glory in you will shine, and your glory in other people, because you've done work and we've grown in the truth, and that's the day when God say, that's the right work to do. You know, today when you do that sort of work in the world doesn't really give you glory for it. The only type of work the world gives you glory for is what the world thinks is of value, right? Just because there are these great preachers out there, so-called, right? These great ministries, great religious leaders, great people of high secular standing, that may not have any worth whatsoever before God, you see? He judges on a different scale. He judges rightly. You know, he looks at the thoughts and intents of the heart. He looks at what's actually going on. He judges. He's a just God. Right? And so he gives reward where it's due, and he gives punishment where it's due. Right? And that's the God that we serve. Philippians 2, verse 16. You should hope for that, you know. And praise God that Christ did it all to pay for our sins, so we don't have to pay ourselves the sins that deserve our death, right? So praise God for that. But I want God to judge rightly. You know? I don't want to live in a corrupt system. You know, I don't want God to corrupt his judgment. Philippians 2, verse 16. In verse 15, Paul says, do all things without murmuring, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So he's talking about their conduct here. Do things blamelessly, right? So that the folks in the world won't have anything to blame against you. It says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. See, Paul at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4 is waiting for the righteous judge to come, and he knows that there's going to be something he can rejoice in at that day, because he's, you know, his work will be evaluated and say, well, what's been going on here, Paul? And he's going, look at the Philippians. You know, look at them. I preached them the gospel, and they're working at it. They understand the truth, and they're over there. You're going to judge them next, you know. And that's a rejoicing. That's work that lasts, you see. That's gold, silver, and precious stones. And so he doesn't want to do the work in vain. There is such a thing as doing work in vain. Things that do not have eternal value. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul's confident here that for the Philippians, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, just like a husband is supposed to do to a wife, Ephesians 5, verse 27, nourishing them and building them up as a spotless, blameless, you know, pure wife, you know, right? And that's the role of the husband in Ephesians 5, 27. Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, has provided for us the tools in the Word of God in order to present us spotless and blameless. And so Paul says here that he's confident that this very thing, which is the fellowship of the gospel in verse 5, that God will perform that. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. You see, what Christ did for you when he delivered you from death and put you in the body of a son, okay, that was just the beginning, right? That work is continually performed in you. Now you're saved, you have it. It's not as if you're going to lose it, but you see what I'm saying? It's the Word of God working effectually in you. It's constantly changing your life to align more to the life of the Son of God, right? To align more towards the head of the church, the head of the body. Okay, Paul says he's pressing forward to those things that are before. He's pressing on towards the mark of the high calling, right? And so it's constantly doing this work in you until this day of Christ, where when you appear before Jesus Christ, you'll have a day of judgment, right? And Christ will evaluate the things done in his body, whether good or bad. And the more you're aligned with this truth, the better day of rejoicing it is, right? The great day of rejoicing. You're looking for it in hope. That's why the things that we're doing here, learning this truth, walking in it, you know, preaching it in the truth of Jesus Christ and the mystery of Christ, that's good work, right? That God's going to recognize. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians. people have the concept that because Christ has done everything necessary for their soul salvation, that what they do from now on doesn't matter at all. That is not true. Okay? There are things that have eternal value, and you will be held accountable to the things that have eternal value that you've done. Okay? And you can do things that last, Paul says. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, the Thessalonians are evidence of it. Paul says in verse 12, that the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another. You mean they didn't have all the love in their bodies the moment they got saved? Well, no. God commended His love towards them, but when they first got saved, they had to struggle. They had to work out the charity. They had to work out the willingness to serve other people, that sort of thing. And Paul says that he prays that they would abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, it's working to the end of when Christ comes, that you'll be unblameable and holy. Well, I thought that we're sanctified in Lord Jesus Christ. True. Christ has given you a perfect position in His Son. But your works matter, you see. What you do from here on out matters. You need to walk blamelessly and in holiness, pressing towards that thing which Christ has already purchased for you. Right? What Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Right? And so that's what he's trying to say here, to establish your hearts unblameable. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Going through some of these passages here that Paul deals with that so many people distort, I think. And they distort into saying, well, look, Paul's teaching a works-based salvation. And he's not at all. He's saying your works matter. Because when you appear before the Lord, it'd be nice to say, look, I've done some work. Look, your gospel works, right? What you've done has worked in me and other people. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 6. Paul says that the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the day of Christ again. That you may be blameless in that day. Well, I thought we were already saved by God's grace, so, it's just going to be like transition, we'll go to heaven, and all right. Well, you got to appear before the Lord. You're going to see your head. You're going to see the one that has given you the instructions. And you're going to give an account, right? And so the things that you do right now in His body should be with that mindset of what does He want, right? What is it that I should be doing for Him, that His will be done, right? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8, that it says that He that has the gospel that works in them, okay, that has saved these people will confirm them unto the end that they may be blameless. If they're walking according to the truth of the gospel of the grace of God, okay, that is what they need to be doing. All right. Where are we going here? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse... Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians 2:10 says that God has ordained us unto good works that we should walk in them. We should walk in good works. Okay? We should be blameless. 2 Timothy 2:15 says we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman. So we do work. Okay? Now, Ephesians 1 says we're already accepted in the Beloved. All right? So why are we trying to be approved of God? You see, that approval is not you getting salvation or not. It's you doing work and you appearing before God and Him going, that's good work. You see? I mean, well, what's the opposite of that? You appearing before God and Him going, that's worthless, burnt up. That's the opposite. You don't want to suffer that kind of loss. You want to do good work for your Lord, don't you? See, that's the concept. Okay? So Titus chapter 2, verse 14. We read the verse earlier. To look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Good works. Right? And what's the point of the good works? Because I thought works didn't matter for our salvation. But they matter for the eternal purpose. Okay? When you appear before the Lord in glory, it's a day of rejoicing. Wouldn't it be great to have a whole pile of good things that last to show the Lord and say, look at all these people that got the gospel now and they come to knowledge of the truth. Right? Because of the work you did. You see? Based on what Christ did on the cross. Right? Because He's the gospel that you're presenting. You're not presenting a gospel of good work for salvation. You're presenting Christ's gospel. And that's the good work. Is presenting the gospel. Okay, and that's the thing you want to present before your Lord. That's the good works that God has ordained that you do. You look at Titus 3, verse 8. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God." So you've already believed the gospel. You understand the gospel. You're complete in Christ. "And so those that have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." You see, those are profitable. Good works are needed. We need people who do them. Okay? It's good that you believe. It's good that you're saved. But we're waiting for a glorious appearing when we're going to return to the Lord. Right? Those things matter. Eternity matters. Those things have more value. Right? Spend your life doing that. Okay? That's what Paul's saying. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul compares it here to an athlete. When he talks about ministering the gospel to people. To the Jews, become a Jew. To those that are without the law, without the law. Why does he do this? Why does he flex and bend for these people? Because he wants to see them saved. Why does he want to see them saved? Because that's the instructions the Lord gave him. Paul didn't earn his salvation, but he knows what God wants, to see people saved. So he does that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26, or 24 rather. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Obtain what, Paul? We have everything we need ever. No, you're going to appear before the Lord and receive for the works done in His body. Huh? There's going to be prizes. Good day. Way to show up. Get a prize, right? And in verse 25, "Every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown." Incorruptible crown. Yeah, things that last, things that go on for eternity. Verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, not as one that beats the air. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away." Paul does not want to work in vain. He was angry at the Galatians. Remember the Galatians? He gave them the gospel. He told them everything they needed. And the Galatians just spit on it and said, "Well, I'm just going to follow the law now." And Paul's going, "I'm scared. All that time I spent among you, wasted." Well, you know, if Paul's got everything he's going to get anyway, then, you know, it's really no big deal, Paul. Just move on. Right? Paul's hoping to rejoice in these people at that day. He's hoping to, "Look, I'm going to get you saved. We're going to go up to heaven and say, look, Lord, we built this giant foundation in this whole building here." And the Galatians just jumped right off. It translated from gold to the wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn up. Right? And so Paul says, run as if you're going to win. Run to win something, to obtain something. You know, obtain souls, obtain the truth. You know, run to do good works. Okay, that's what Paul says our life should be. That's what from here on forward, we're hoping for, waiting for, that day of glory, the day of redemption, where God's going to glorify us, and we're going to have a day of rejoicing. Paul says in Romans 5:2, we rejoice in the hope of glory, in the hope of God's grace. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 12. This is interesting. The day of Christ's return for the church will be a day of rejoicing. Romans 12:12 says, we're rejoicing in hope. You see that? You know, it's near impossible to rejoice in this present evil world. I mean, it's the present evil world. You're suffering, you're struggling, you have pain. What rejoicing is there in that? But the hope of glory? Okay, that's good stuff. Okay, so you're going to rejoice in hope, it says. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Right? Why are you patient? You're waiting. What are you waiting for? The hope, which you rejoice in. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, we're going to rejoice in each other on that day. I'm going to rejoice in you, the Corinthians. And Corinthians, you're going to rejoice in me. We're going to rejoice in each other on that day, the day of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul says, what is our crown and joy? What is our rejoicing? Even you, at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when He comes back, you're there. Glory, rejoicing, reward, yeah. Eternity. Okay, Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 4, to rejoice always in the Lord. Lord, always, in every way, rejoice always in the Lord. Well, how do you do that? Well, you're hoping for these things from the Lord. At His appearing, you're setting your affections up there and going, yeah, this will last up there. And you're rejoicing in that. Okay? The things you consider worthy are the things that are going to last up there. You see how that changes your orientation? The things you think now are worthy aren't going to last. You need to change your focus on these things. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul says to rejoice evermore. God wants us to have joy. God wants us to rejoice. And the glorious appearing is a major source of that joy, that doctrine. Because not only will we receive glorification in that entire change, it's going to happen to us, but we're also going to see the Lord and be able to give an account to Him for the works that we've done in His body. Okay? And we're going to receive a reward for those things at last. We're able to rejoice in each other. Okay? So it's going to be a great day. It's going to be a day of glory and rejoicing. That's not, by the way, the day of the Lord when He comes back in wrath. Not so much a day of glory and rejoicing for those people here who face a judgment of their sins. Okay, for their sins. That judgment's already been taken care of by what Christ did on the cross. All right. Any comments? Questions?
Your up arrow is the wrong place, right? That's what people think. Some people think.
Right. Right. Yeah, I don't know why I drew that. Thank you. It could be, since it was still touching the ground, them looking up, you know, for the redemption that's coming. I don't know. Anyway, yeah, that's where some people think that the rapture is going to happen in this tribulation span. You've got people who think it's going to happen over here. Okay, people, it's going to happen here. And then you've got people who think it's going to happen before, which is what we just talked about. You're going to be meeting the Lord in the air before this happens. Questions? I hope that clears up some of those verses Paul talks about, where it's very clear when you read the verse. It just causes a little confusion for people, I think, because Paul's saying your works matter, and you're so used to Paul saying it's not of your works, Titus 3:5. You know, why is he saying that? It's because when Christ returns, it's going to be a day where He rewards according to good things that's happened. So, and that is you being saved in the body of Christ. That's you doing God's will. You being saved, coming to knowledge of the truth, and helping other people do that. So, good stuff. We've got things to do, right? We've got work to be done. It's good to realize that. Let's say a prayer. Well, we know that at the end of the day, it's not always a good day. There's not always a smile on our face when we end each day, and yet I hope that we would remember that every day is a day closer to Your appearing to us and Your return, in which we will be glorified with You for eternity. We'll put on that immortality. We'll be able to be recognized as the sons of God that You've made us. So we're grateful for that. And I pray that as we do what is needed for us to maintain things in this life, that we also invest our time in things that are eternal. So I'm grateful for the people here doing that work, and the job that they've done, and the profit that we've seen through the website and through seminars and things like that we've been doing, where people are coming to a knowledge of the truth. Amen. Thank you, folks.
Thank you.